Welcome to the Qalam Institute podcast. You're listening to Lives of the Prophets by Mufti Hussein Kamani. Imagine spending 2 weeks every day, morning and evening, with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's the vision behind Seerah Intensive. Every year, over 100 people from all over the world come together to spend 2 weeks immersed in learning about the life and character of the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sign up and get more information at seerahintensive.com. That's SEERAH intensive.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina astafa. Khususan ala sayyidi rusuli wa khatam al-anbiya wa ala alihi al-askiya wa ashabihi al-atqiya amma ba'd. Last week in our class we talked about the story of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam. And we talked about how towards the end of his story, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished his people. And the punishment that came to the people of Nuh alayhi salam came in the form of a flood, where the water showered down from the skies and the springs began to gush and they were caught between the two and the people were destroyed. The only people that survived that flood of Nuh alayhi salam were those that were inside the ark with Nuh alayhi salam, those that were inside his ship. And we mentioned last week that Nuh alayhi salam had three sons. So after the storm came to an end, more or less, the creation had also halted. There are some narrations that even tell us that after they disembarked the ark, the only people who were able to deliver a child to this world were the families of the three sons of Nuh alayhi salam. Therefore, historians have referred to Nuh alayhi salam as the second Adam, Adam al-Thani, the second Adam, because from him it all starts all over again. People are now on one faith, all of the shirk and kufr and bid'ah has been removed from the face of this earth. And this is an interesting statement because people say this all the time, that hey, why doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroy the kuffar? Why doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroy them? And this is an example of that happening in history, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed all of those who disbelieved in him. But after the believers are the only ones that are on the face of this earth, what happens again? The same story happens all over again. Right? The same story happens all over again. Just like Adam alayhi salam, when he came to the earth, the people that were with him, initially the first group of people were the most sincere believers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then from them came the disbelievers. And then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment came and wiped out the disbelievers. And then the only people that remained were believers. And then after Nuh alayhi salam leaves the world, after he passes away, from his grandchildren again come a nation who disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this idea that every time disbelievers come, they should be wiped out, it's something that's already happened, and it isn't necessarily fruitful in the long run. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows out of his infinite wisdom why those two incidents occurred. But after this story of Nuh alayhi salam, you do not find a wide annihilation, if you wish to say, where a large group of people are removed from the face of this earth. Communities are punished because of their sins, because of their transgression, because of them challenging the prophets, being disrespectful to the prophets, even punishing the prophets unrightfully. But you won't find this wipeout. This happens at Nuh alayhi salam. After that, it doesn't happen again. Now, Nuh alayhi salam's children, as I mentioned last week, they settled in different parts of the world, and their children then formed different nations. We talked about how they were the fathers of different nations. Now, from the children of Nuh alayhi salam was one by the name of Sam. Sam was one of the sons of Nuh alayhi salam. And he settled in the Arabian lands. Sam had a son by the name of Arfakhshad, who had a son by the name of Shalikh. And Shalikh had a son by the name of Sayyidina Hud alayhi salam. So after the story of Nuh alayhi salam, next comes the story of Hud alayhi salam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually mentions this in the Quran, where Hud alayhi salam said to the people, وَذْكُرُوا إِذْ جَعَلَكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ مِنْ بَعْدِ قَوْمِ نُوحٍ وَزَادَكُمْ فِي الْخَلْقِ بَسْطًا. Nuh, Hud alayhi salam, when he came to his people, one of the things he said to them was that, don't you remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made you the successors after Nuh alayhi salam? And then in the story of Salih alayhi salam, Thamud, Qawm Thamud, in the next page over in the Quran, Salih alayhi salam says to his people, وَذْكُرُوا إِذْ جَعَلَكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ مِنْ بَعْدِ عَادٍ, that don't you remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made you successors after the nation of Aad, after the Hud alayhi salam's people? So from these two verses, we can establish a timeline. Okay, after Nuh alayhi salam's people, the next great prophet that is referenced in the Quran is Sayyidina Hud alayhi salam. And if you follow this, Hud alayhi salam is the great-great-grandson of Nuh alayhi salam. He's the great-great-grandson of Nuh alayhi salam. Now, because Hud alayhi salam is sent to a tribe in Arabia, it's important that we understand a brief history of what Arabia looks like and what people are doing in Arabia, what kind of people exist in Arabia. Now, there are three types of Arabs. The first are known as the Ba'idah, the second are known as the Al-Ariba, and the third are known as Al-Musta'araba. These are the three types of Arabs. However, the scholars differ in how to define them. Ba'idah literally means to be perished, those that were wiped out, those that were perished. So one group of scholars, they say, actually I'm going to define all three according to one opinion, then I'll define all three again according to another opinion. So the first opinion is that the Ba'idah are those who were destroyed from the nations and there is no history for them at all. Nobody knows them, we know they existed there, we know that they were there, but there's no history that we have authentically that can tell us about their reports, the Ba'idah. So you would consider these to be the earlier settlers within the Arabian lands. The second group are those who are called the Ariba, Al-Ariba. And Ibn Kathir rahmatullahi alayhi, in his history work when commentating on Al-Ariba, he says that kanu qabla Ismail alayhi salam. These were the ones that came before Ismail alayhi salam. So even before Ismail alayhi salam and his mother Hajar came to Arabia, they were those that were already residing there. They weren't residing in Mecca, but Arabia still had some population. Yemen was still populated, people were still living there. So this is what he refers to as Al-Ariba. And the third are Al-Musta'araba. These are those that came after Ismail alayhi salam. These are those who came after Ismail alayhi salam. That's the first definition of all three. The second definition of the three, Al-Ba'ida referred to the nations that came before that were destroyed. They are the nations that came before that were destroyed. Al-Ariba are the Qahtaniyun, and the Musta'araba are the Adnaniyun, the children of Adnan and the children of Qahtan. The children of Qahtan are the Ariba, and the children of Adnan are the Musta'araba. But again, in order for this to make sense, you'd have to go back and study lineage and understand tribes for a lot of this to make sense. Now, you're probably wondering that from both definitions, it seems like both groups are agreeing upon Ba'ida. That's what it seems like, right? Those that were perished. But that's not necessarily true. Because according to the first opinion, they assume Ba'ida to be those that were perished and those who we do not know of. So since we know about Hud alayhi salam and his nation, and Salih alayhi salam and his nation, and Shu'aib alayhi salam and his nation, they consider these people to be from the Ariba, pre-Ismail alayhi salam, because they are known. As for the second opinion, they view this Hud alayhi salam's nation, and Salih alayhi salam's nation, Shu'aib alayhi salam's nation, to be a part of the Ba'idah, because they were those that were perished, and these nations were punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are mentions of each of them in the Quran that how they were punished by Allah, and due to the punishment of Allah, they perished. There is a narration that Imam Ibn Hibban rahmatullahi alayhi narrates that Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding the prophets. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in that narration said that there are four prophets who were sent to the Arabs. There are four prophets that were from the Arabs. أَرْبَعْتُمْ مِنَ الْعَرَبِي هُودٌ وَصَالِحٌ وَشُعِيبٌ وَنَبِيُّكَ. There are four prophets that were sent to the Arabs. Hud alayhi salam, Salih alayhi salam, Shu'aib alayhi salam, and Nabiyuka means your prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some scholars, they say that Hud alayhi salam was the first person to speak Arabiya, Arabic. And then Wahab ibn Munabbih says that it was actually his father who was the first to speak Arabic. And then other scholars, they say the first person to speak Arabic was actually Nuh alayhi salam. And others claim the first to speak Arabic was Ismail alayhi salam. Wallahu a'lam bisawab. Allah knows best. The scholars, they say that it's very possible that the first person to speak Nuh alayhi salam, the more stronger opinion seems to be, it was Adam alayhi salam himself. And the reason for this is because we know the language outside the language of this world is Arabic. The language that's used to communicate outside this world is, the Prophet ﷺ says in narration that the language of paradise is Arabi there. Okay, so because the language is Arabi and Adam alayhi salam also spent some time in paradise, therefore it seems that the language that he brought to this world was also Arabi. And again, Wallahu alam is-sawab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Some people, they say that the first person to speak Arabi was actually Ismail alayhi salam. This doesn't seem to be correct. And the reason is because there were people who were already living in Arabia prior to the arrival of Ismail and his mother Hajar. So this opinion needs to be further clarified, and while clarifying it, the scholars, they say, أَوَّلَ مَنْ تَكَلَّمَ بِالْعَرَبِيَّةِ الْفَصِيحَةِ الْبَلِيغَةِ, that the first person to speak eloquent Arabic was Ismail alayhi salam. So all the Arabic everyone was speaking, Ismail alayhi salam, now that he learned it from the people, he refined it. And he made it very clean and pure, and that's why after Ismail alayhi salam, you find the Arabs have a very rich tradition in their language and also in their poetry and so on. So that's where this comes in. Now when we talk about the Arab al-Ba'idah, the nations that were destroyed earlier on, the nations that were perished earlier on, who are these nations? So amongst these nations are the nations of Ad, Thamud, Jurhum, Tasm, Jadis, Amim, Madian, Imlaq, Abil, Jasim, Qahtan, Banu Yaqtun, and others as well. These are all considered as Banu and the Ba'idah, those that were perished. And not all of these were perished, some of them actually lived on as well, but these are the major tribes that settled in the Arabian Peninsula. Now, what is the timeline for Hud alayhi salam and the people of Ad? So this is a little tricky. Some historians, to give a rough figure, say that Hud alayhi salam and the people of Ad lived on the earth roughly 300 to 400 years after Nuh alayhi salam. 300 to 400 years after Nuh alayhi salam. Because remember, he's his great grandson. So they use that to build a timeline, and they say somewhere between 300 to 400 years after. And to further explain that, they also say, to further that timeline, because that's a timeline from the essence of the beginning of time, and beginning of Adam alayhi salam, putting that in that perspective, but and also to put it towards the end of time, towards our end of the spectrum, they say he lived roughly 2,000 years, two millenniums, before Isa alayhi salam. So from today, that would be how many years ago? Roughly? Roughly four millenniums ago is when the story of Hud alayhi salam and the people of Ad takes place. Now, how many times is Hud alayhi salam mentioned in the Quran? Hud alayhi salam's story is mentioned in the Quran. He is mentioned in the Quran on six or seven occasions. In Surah Araf, in Surah Hud itself, and also in Surah Shu'ara. And in each one, there are multiple times where he is mentioned. However, the mention of the nation of Ad comes 9 times. The nation of Ad is mentioned on 9 different occasions, 9 different surahs in the Quran. In Al-A'raf, in Hud, Mu'minun, Shu'ara, Surah Fussilat, Surah Ahqaf, Surah Dhariyat, Surah Qamar, and Surah Al-Haqqah. These are the 9 different surahs where the nation of Ad is mentioned. And then there are some occasions, as I mentioned earlier, in 3 surahs where Hud alayhi salam is actually mentioned as well. Now the people of Hud alayhi salam were idol worshippers. And as I mentioned earlier on, gradually idol worshipping took its birth again. It was removed once by the flood and then it came back again. And historians say that the first people to worship idols after the storm or the flood that came to the people of Nuh alayhi salam were the people of Ad. These were the first people to once again bring the worship, the ibadat al-asnam or the ibadat al-awthan, the worshipping of their idols back into play. As we know that those who worship idols always have their unique idols that they're connected to. Okay, so we talked about Nuh alayhi salam's people. What were the famous idols that they were connected to? Waddan, Suwa', Yaguth, Ya'uq, Nasra. You remember? It's in Surah Nuh, these names are mentioned. These were the famous idols that the people of Nuh alayhi salam worship. The people of Ad, however, they had their own set of idols. they weren't restricted just to the idols, these idols, but they had many of them. But these were like the main ones, the ones that really mattered to them. You know how in Mecca, the main ones, amongst the main ones were Hubal. This was a very famous idol they worshipped. Similarly, in the people of Hud, the three main idols they worship, the first one is called Sad, the second is called Samud, and the third is called Wahr. Sad with a Sad, by the way, this time. Okay? Samud with a Sad again, and Wahr. Saddan, Samudan, and Wahran. Where did these people live? So their residence area, because these people were very tall, they were very large, I'll talk about this up ahead. These people were very tall and very large. It was that much more easier for them to cross land. So what we may consider to be a long distance, for these people it was actually a very short, a smaller distance. So they resided between what today is known as Oman and Hadramaut, which is a good far distance between the two, but between these two is where they had a residential area. كانت باليمن من عمان وحضرموت. And they lived closer to the shore area, where there was water easily accessible, so that way they can also nourish themselves. They resided in Hadramaut. Now, Hadramaut is a very interesting word. Anyone know what Hadramaut means? What does the word Hadramaut means? Hadra means? Present. Hadir, like we say Hadir in class. Hadir means present. Maut means? Death. Hadramaut, death is present. Why did they say that? The reason why they refer to this area as Hadramaut is because this is where two nations were destroyed. Two nations, not one. How many? Two. So they said, you know, this is a place where if you disobey Allah, Hadramaut. If you disobey Allah here, death is going to come right away and you're gone. So this is a place on the earth where you don't disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they refer to it as Hadramaut. Other people give other reasonings, but this seems to be the most common one because of the incidents that happened to the people of Thamud and the people of Ad, which Thamud we'll talk about next week, but this week we talk about the people of Ad in the story of Hud alayhi salam. What's interesting is the people of Hadramaut, there's actually a large group of them that reside actually in India. Did you guys know this? There's a large group of people from Hadramaut, from Yemen, that actually reside in India. I was visiting India maybe like, I don't even remember, 6 years ago. And I went to Hyderabad, and there's an area called Barkas. And there's actually a large group of Yemenis that reside there. I'm not kidding you. These are Yemenis who are wearing the lungi, wearing the kurta, and they've been there for generations. These Yemenis were actually soldiers in the army of the Nizam. The Nizam used to import his private soldiers from Hadramaut because these guys were strong fighters. And they used to live in Barkas, and Barkas is actually a variation of the word barracks. This is where he used to keep his soldiers. So even till today, when you go there, you'll find that these people are there. And they're known as the Chosh area, the Chosh family. So if you ever hear someone with the last name Chosh, it's in a link to this Hadramaut area and the Yemenis that reside in the subcontinent. And these aren't the only people, by the way. There's a lot of Arab blood in the subcontinent that people are unaware of. Similarly, for those of you who are aware of the part of India known as Gujarat, right? There's a lot of Arab blood even there. Many of them, their forefathers link back to the Arabs if you trace it up. One of my teachers, Sheikh Yusuf Mutala Sahib, he actually wrote a book called Tariq Ahmadabad. Ahmadabad is a famous city in Gujarat, Ahmadabad. And he writes the history, and he talks about how this city, which is one of the major cities of the region, was actually established by four people, and all four of them, their names were Ahmad. Very good, right? Ahmadabad. Wasn't too hard to guess that one. So, and he talks about how each of them came in a very unique story. So anyway, this is also Hadramaut. These people, they lived in this area. Now the Quran, when talking about the people of Ad, uses the word Ahqaf. What's the word used? Ahqaf. Ahqaf means that these people, they lived on that very same shore area, like I mentioned, but due to the winds, again, if they're living off the shore, what's going to be there? Heavy winds, right? And the heavy winds would cause sand hills to form. So these people lived in areas that also had sand hills. Okay. Because these people were very tall, they were very big people, the Quran actually also refers to them as very tall people. And Dhatil Imad can mean people that were like pillars. These people were very strong and tall people. They had the ability to build into mountains. So those that were more stronger and those that were more wealthier from them, they actually build their homes into mountains. And if you still go there till today, you will find that you will find these people, their homes are built into mountains. Very beautiful. It's amazing actually. Mind-boggling. But not all of them lived in mountains. Those of them who couldn't afford to live in the mountains or didn't have the strength to build that, didn't find it necessary, they lived in tents. So they had many tents that were around that area, and they also had these big mountains. Now before I move forward, I think there's one thing that I have to clarify while we're talking about the people of Ad. The people of Ad are referred to in the Quran with three names. The exact same group of people, the same group of people that Hud alayhi salam was sent to, are referred to in the Quran by how many names? Three. The first is Ad. Ad itself. The second is وَأَنَّهُ أَهْلَكَ عَادًا الْأُولَى. They are also called Ad al-Ula. The first Ad. They're also called that. Same group of people. The reason why they're called the first Ad is because from this very same group of people, the same Ad, come the second Ad, if you wish to say, which are the people of Salih alayhi salam, Thamud. Okay, it's an extension of the same tribe. So when the Quran is talking about Hud alayhi salam's people, the other term also used to refer to them is Ad al-Ula. And the third term also used to refer to this people is Iram Adatil Imad. Iram. Iram. This is another name used to refer to these same people. Now, as I mentioned before, because these people were so strong, and these people were very beautiful and handsome, Allah had made them very beautiful, that if someone saw them, they would be amazed by their beauty. And Arabs until today have a very unique beauty. And this is the earlier Arabs, such beautiful people, such strong people, tall people. They were building their houses in mountains. There are narrations that mention that when they would get into a fight, these people were so strong that in one hand a person would pick up a boulder and whack it on the other guy's head. And that guy would be khalas. Strong people. Now because of their pride and because of their beauty, what happened was that rather than thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it, they ended up going against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something that we have to all be aware of. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you something, whatever it is that Allah has given you, whether it's a nice car, a nice home, a nice family, good education, good work, you have to always remember that the one that gave that to you is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And your duty is to be thankful to Allah and to fulfill the commands of Allah and contribute back to other people. Your duty is not to rebel against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be unthankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then use your position to oppress other people. You guys understand that? This is what happens. You go to many, and I speak of Muslim countries because we're Muslims sitting here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if anyone dare claims the reason why the Muslims are suffering right now is because we don't have enough money as an ummah, is that true or false? That is so false. We actually have so much money that the West laughs at us. That these idiots have so much money and they don't even know what to do with it. That's how much money they have. You know what, when they invaded Saddam Hussein's palaces, they found toilet commodes made of gold. I mean, I'm not sure if that makes any sense to you. This is when you become truly pagal. You know, like when you have so much money, you really don't know what to do with it anymore. I mean, every day there's like a new story coming out, or every week there's a new story coming out of some prince with 100 cars or 1,000 cars, some silly number of cars, and all the cars are modded and they have, you know, diamonds on them and this on them and that on them. And people, when they have so much money, rather than being thankful to Allah, contributing back to people, taking care of those that are needy, what they end up doing is that they become ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you have to remember that. This weekend I was actually traveling and I was in Maryland. And while I was there, one of the brothers told me, Sheikh, there's a new masjid they've built. Would you like to see it? I said, of course, I'd love to see it. So we went to this masjid that was built in Maryland. Subhanallah, I couldn't believe it. They built that masjid for $100, wait for it, $1 million. How much did I say? $100 million. It's in America, in Maryland. If you go to that area, you have to go see it. It's the most beautiful masjid I've seen in this country by far. I mean, not 5 million, 10 million, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, and 90. And that's the official number. I spoke to locals there and they said that these people went 50% over their budget. You know how much that puts them at? 50% over their budget is $150 million. And by looking at the project, I kid you not, I don't put it past them, because they literally, it's like, you know, have you, for those of you who have ever been to the Blue Mosque before, and the one in Istanbul in Turkey, it's a replica of that. It's almost just like it all over again. The domes are exactly the same, the sahan is the same, the wudu area is the same. I mean, I haven't seen a masjid with this masjid has a Turkish hammam in there, and a swimming pool in there, and gym in there, banquet hall in there, exhibition center in there, 9 houses across the side for diplomats visiting the country. I mean, it's a beautiful masjid. Some people were saying that there is a waste of money in there, which, again, I'm not going to lie, $150 million is kind of pushing it, right? $2-3 million over, maybe even I can argue, but $150 million is really pushing it, by the way. But at the same time, I can also say that, alhamdulillah, first and foremost, one thing very important is that the same people who spent money to build a masjid, and this wasn't built by the local community per se, it was actually built by the Turkish government. They funded all the money and they built the whole project itself. So the Turkish government, we all know, alhamdulillah, is not one that only builds tall buildings unlike some other countries in the Middle East that only build tall buildings and have no care for refugees and for poor people. Allah has blessed the people of Turkey with a heart that they've also been very accommodating to even to refugees. Millions of refugees they've also hosted. So that's also a good sign that there's a balance. And then building a $100 million masjid, I know that that is very controversial. Again, I'm not justifying it. But what I will say is that sometimes there's a center like that that needs to exist. Not in every community, not in every state, but at least for the country, so people can come and visit it and come. Maybe they'll come for the purpose of beauty, but they may end up learning about Islam as well, you know? So there's also a benefit in that as well. Wallahu alam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us something, we should always remember that there is a zakat on that we owe back to the people.